Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9, verses 18 through 27, a prequel, so to speak, of our walk through Holy Week. So I invite you to listen for any words or phrases that stand out for you, and let us listen to the Word of God. Once when Jesus was praying alone with only the disciples near him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" They answered, "John the Baptist." But others, "Elijah," and still others, "that one of the ancient prophets has arisen." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "The Messiah of God." He sternly ordered and commanded them not to tell anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Then he said to them all, "If you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and follow and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. What does it profit them if they gain the whole world but lose or forfeit themselves? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words, of them the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory and the glory of the Father and of all the holy angels. But truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." May God bless our hearing and understanding of this scripture. There are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. What words or phrases did you hear, Melanie?
Deny yourself.
Deny yourself. Deny yourself. That's kind of like falling into God's, trusting in God. Well, let the words of my mouth, Sharon, did you have something? Or you just who do you say I am? Who do you say Jesus is? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God," Peter proclaimed. This was a foundational statement, a vision statement, which Jesus could build his church upon. Now we are invited every Sunday morning in worship to make that same confession of faith. First Christian Church is built upon Peter's confession of faith, our confession of faith. Our only requirement to be a member, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Standing in the shadow of Caesar's temple, Peter was proclaiming that Jesus was Lord, not Caesar. Jesus was the Son of God, not Caesar. Jesus was the authority under whom we should organize all of our lives, not Caesar. Remember, these were all titles normally given to Caesar, demanded by Caesar. But Peter was giving them to Jesus. But then Jesus explained how the Messiah would have to suffer, be killed, and be raised on the third day. Peter protests that this can't be right. The Messiah was supposed to make others suffer. as Caesar did. He was supposed to crucify others like Caesar. He and his kingdom were supposed to live forever. And besides that, Peter loves Jesus. He protested because his heart was breaking. What Jesus is predicting is the most wrong act in human history. Jump ahead now a few chapters. Sunday morning, looking down from the Mount of Olives, looking over King David's city, Jerusalem, the Son of David, the Son of God, prepares for the walk through Holy Week. Palm Sunday. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. So the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify. It was also because they heard that he had performed this sign that the crowd went to meet him. The Pharisees then said to one another, "You see, you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." As Jesus came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God." Strong words. How many of you feel this same way as Jesus did, weeping over Jerusalem when we sometimes look over our capital of our country? On Sunday, the people shouted, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, the Prince of Peace." But on Friday, the people shouted, "Barabbas. Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas was a murderer and a revolutionary. The Roman authorities would have called him a terrorist. How quickly the people turned against Jesus when the parades were over, when the power turned out to be love, when the promise was not nationalism nor pride, nor even revolution against the powers of Rome. When the Lion of Judah turned out to be the Lamb that was slain. On Sunday evening, Jesus looked out over that city of Jerusalem, knowing that Friday was coming, and he wept. Would he do the same today? Looking out over Grand Junction, perhaps weeping from Mount Garfield. "Teacher, rebuke your disciples," the Pharisees demanded. Maybe they wanted a safer Messiah, a comfortable Messiah that didn't offend anyone or make any waves among the powers that be, that didn't require anything from us. But Jesus could not be safe and comfortable because God's kingdom is not safe and comfortable. Rather, he quoted Habakkuk, promising, "If my disciples keep quiet, the stones will cry out against injustice." The stones will cry out, Jesus proclaimed. Because when God's kingdom is not proclaimed by us, when oppression and injustice are not renounced by us, then we are proclaiming the opposite of God's kingdom. Even the rocks will cry out against injustice and for God's kingdom. The rocks will cry out in praise to God. This is the good news of Palm Sunday. Even if we choose someone else's parade, even if we, when we cry out for Barabbas rather than Jesus, even if we turn against God's kingdom purposes, God's purposes will prevail. All creation is singing God's glory, as Paul wrote to the Romans. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together as it suffers together the pains of labor. And not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Monday, when Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests and teachers of the law and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find a way to do it because all the people hung on his words. They were hopping mad at Jesus that day in the temple. The religious leaders were on a mission to destroy him in any way they possibly could. They confronted Jesus. "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" The first thing Jesus did upon entering Jerusalem as the proclaimed King of the Jews was to enter the temple of God and toss out the money changers, those who were abusing the temple to gain power and profit. In turning the tables of those money changers who worked for the religious leaders, Jesus disrupted both the power structure and the profits of these leaders. "It is written," Jesus said to them, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." A den of robbers. The powers that be, as they say, seem to be so entrenched in their rule over the earth, over our lives, even today, that it seems hopeless that anything can ever change. But that is not true. Jesus came to turn those tables over, to expose the lies of darkness in the world. On Tuesday, some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother." They went on to tell of seven brothers who each married the same woman, but each died childless. "Whose wife will she be in heaven, since the seven were married to her?" They wanted to make Jesus look foolish for promising resurrection for the faithful. But Jesus reminded them, that in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. In Moses' words. And no one dared ask him any more questions. On Wednesday, now the festival of unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present.
Each day, Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening, he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. Now the festival of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then, Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover.
In the beginning was the Word. Eugene Peterson reminded us of the opening words of Genesis and the Bible. In the Gospel of John, Jesus speaks the word and it happens. Forgiveness and judgment, healing and illumination, mercy and grace, joy and love, freedom and resurrection, everything broken and fallen and sinful and diseased, called into salvation, redeemed by God's spoken word. Keeping company with these words, we begin to realize that our words are more important than we ever supposed. Saying, "I believe," for instance, marks the difference between life and death. Our words accrue dignity and gravity in conversations with Jesus. For Jesus doesn't impose salvation as a solution. He narrates salvation into being through leisurely conversation, intimate personal relationships, compassionate responses, passionate prayer. And putting it all together, a sacrificial death. Jesus himself falling into God's loving arms. We don't casually walk away from words like that. We'll talk more about that next week. You are invited to believe, to fall into God's loving arms. Our take-home question: what word of Jesus can we share in 2025 right here in Grand Junction? Let us pray. We thank you, O God, for your promises that reach down into our lives, even in those darkest places, reminding us that we're not alone, reminding us that you are present with us and that you have a purpose for all things, including our lives, that you have a journey for each of us to walk on this earth, to walk with you, following Jesus, always wrapped in your loving arms. We thank you, O God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.